thing I've noticed being a parent and then also just being a pastor and going through life is that something that happens to every single one of us if we're not careful, and that is that we let our dreams die. We kind of we start off life and we believe we can accomplish anything and do anything and we're optimistic, and then like the sin of the world and pragmatism and sometimes education or finance or maybe real life, maybe we marry the person of our dreams and you wake up in a few years and you think, wow, is this a nightmare? And over time, if you allow it, this world isn't heaven. This world isn't our eternal home. And so over time, if we're not careful, the dreams that God had birthed in our heart that make us come alive tend to fall away. And we get beat down and we become practical and almost stagnant. I have an opportunity from time to time to help out other churches. And I was talking to a church that's in decline. And they said, will you come in and speak to our men? And I said, okay, well, tell me about who I'm going to speak to. And it comes out that the youngest of the group, there'll be about 30 people, and the youngest of the group will be 67 years old. And they're saying, we just hope that, you know, that we could see a turnaround. But then when I asked more about these older men, I really challenged the people that were inviting me to speak. I said, listen, are you passionately pursuing Jesus for anything? Like, are you believing that there's something in front of you? How is your church's prayer life? How are you petitioning God? Are you going to God for anything right now? And to see the look, we had been talking logistics, and the discussion had been about, you know, hows and wheres and whens and all that stuff. But when I ask, you know, hey, how's the soul of the people, you could just see a different countenance shift. And what was sad for me is just to feel like, wow, you have a group of people that are doing church week after week after week, but they've given up the idea that something is going to happen, that God will still move. And really today, that's what I want to talk to you about. We're in this series called Soul Goals, and we've walked through the different soul goals that Jesus had. When Jesus got up on the cross, we're going to celebrate the resurrection in a few weeks at Easter. And when Jesus got up on the cross, he had some goals in mind for his church. He had some goals in mind for you and for me. He had some goals. He didn't just say, hey, I'm going to go ahead and do this, and then the real payoff is just going to be that they get to come to heaven. A lot of times we simplify that, but the reality is that Jesus invites you into eternal life. And eternal life is life that's the past, present, and future. And eternal life includes the time that we live in right now. You see, our existence right now, we have to deal with time and space and matter. And God is outside of time, space, matter. And so the time that we live in, it's two different lines. You take the line of all of existence, and then you can plop it into eternity. So when Jesus invites you into eternal life, he's inviting you into a life that's so much bigger than even the time and space and matter that you deal with. He's inviting you into something bigger than that. But so when Jesus had got up on the cross and when he died, he wasn't just saying, hey, one day they're on a conveyor belt and one day their life will end, and one day when the life ends, kind of at the end of Lucille Ball's conveyor belt, you're going to pop off like a piece of chocolate and God's going to be there to grab you. And that's the whole point of salvation. That's the whole point of what God wants. And a lot of us, subconsciously or not, that's what we think about church. It's what we think about God and faith. We kind of just think, well, man, I'm just kind of here trying to be a good person because one day I'm going to pop off of life's conveyor belt and I just need God there to catch me. And what a sad way to live. Because you kind of just view your life as that nothing really matters, God's not engaged, God doesn't care, and one day I'm just going to fall off this planet and I just need God to rescue me. Well, all in the meantime, what's happening is you're missing out on Jesus' soul goals for you. You're missing out on the fact that God desires to be involved in your life. God desires to be involved in those plans. God desires to give you an abundant life, the Scripture says. Greater than you can ask, think, hope, or imagine. But we kind of settle. And we start out and we say, what do you want to be to a six-year-old? I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a veterinarian. I want to be a teacher. And then you talk to a 30-year-old. What do you want to be? I want to be left alone. I just want to rest. I just want to get away from people. And so The sole goal of Jesus, I do not believe, I cannot find in Scripture to support it, that the sole goal of Jesus is to for you and I to just be on the conveyor belt of life and then one day get rescued when it matters. But rather what I see is I see that Jesus desires to be involved in your life and walk with you and help you see great things happen and help you be fulfilled and use every bit of who He designed you to be. No matter, as we look around this building today, we see different people and stories and backgrounds, and there's some stuff that you guys are into that I'm just like, whatever. Like, I can't hang, I don't know. But it's cool that you're into those scenes and you're into those attributes, you're into those things. I can't get up here for the life of me and play an instrument, but my son plays the drums magnificently. And so each one of us, we have different attributes and different things to contribute to the world, and we have a different vibe that we present to the world. But a lot of us, we've gotten beaten up, or we get beat up, or you're on the way to getting beat up, and what happens is you lose out on the soul goal that Jesus had to bring you and make you alive. Let's talk about being alive today. Grab your Bible, go to 1 Peter 1. And the question of today is this: do you have a dead hope or a living hope? Do you have a dead hope or a living hope? Some of us, our hope has died, and we need revived today. Do you have a dead hope or a living hope? 1 Peter 3:9 says this: Blessed be God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Would you say a living hope? A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's through the resurrection that you get this living hope. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You see, it starts off and it says, Blessed be God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Everybody say, living hope. You see, again, when Christ got up on the cross, when He died for you, He had a purpose. He had a soul goal in mind. And it was for you to have a living hope. It wasn't for you to just wait till you die and then it matters. It wasn't for you to just kind of get through life. It was for you to have a living hope, not a dead hope, not a passive hope. Our hope is alive when we see our Savior. Our hope is alive when we see our Savior. A lot of us, we spend so much time looking at the hurdles, so much time looking at the stress and drama, so much time looking at what might prohibit us from having the life that God wants, that we're not looking at our Savior. And so when it talks about this living hope, it says that it's His great mercy that's caused us to be born again to a living hope. But how? Through the resurrection of Jesus. You see, dead hope, what is dead hope? Dead hope believes in religious facts without real faith. Dead hope believes in religious facts without having real faith. And there are a lot of people in a lot of churches, a lot of people that call themselves Christian. A lot of us, we believe in kind of the religious ritual of it. We kind of say, okay, that's cool. God loves me. I love God. Yay, God. And we kind of just kind of go do our life. And we say, well, that's about it, right? And then the rest of my life, I have my work life. And I have my child, my family life. And I have my marital life. And I have all these different lives going on. And then I've got my church life. I've got my faith life. And what we're doing is we're slapping a Christian bumper sticker on everything else. And it's everything else that God desires to be involved in. It's everything else that God desires to bring alive. God wants to be able for you to live and go to work every day and see your entire workforce, everybody around you, as missionaries, as people that are sent into the mission field to be able to share this living hope about who Jesus is. Or what you could do is you could say, well, today's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. These are my work days. And then once a week, maybe I'll go around my church people and Tuesday or Thursday, whenever your growth group is, well, that's when I'm going to do church. But I'm separating everything. And when you do that, you end up with a dead hope because you end up saying, yeah, I believe in the religious facts, but I'm not really applying those into my daily life. But actually, Jesus looks and says, no, all of it are things where you can have living hope. You can have living hope going to school. And I don't mean just cramming for your finals, but living hope all the time. Like, Lord, thank you for the brain that I have. Thank you for the opportunity. Some of us, we waste opportunities because we don't see them as God opportunities. We just say, well, I got here on my own smarts. I got here by my own strength. I got here because I knew the right people. And really, we're missing out because we're not making those things by which we can honor Jesus, by which we can celebrate Jesus, by which we can lift up our faith. And so instead of making our faith a 24/7, 365 thing, we make our faith a compartmentalized thing. And we say, hey, on Sunday I'll go do that, and on Tuesday night I'll go do that, and here's my schedule. But I got news for you. My schedule, your schedule, all of our time, all of that is an opportunity for God to reign supreme in your life, for God to be a blessing in your life, all of that. And so the dead hope says, well, I go here and I do church and I believe these facts about the faith. But a living hope says, no, Jesus, I see you in light of all of it. Jesus, I see you in my marriage. How? Because that person that I'm married to, they are an image bearer of Jesus. Well, I see you in my friendship. So when I'm dealing with my friend, I'm not just dealing with my friend. I'm dealing with my friend who is made in the image of Jesus. And so in all of these areas and all of these ways and all of these things, there is a living hope you can have if you see everything in your life as a part of the great master story of Jesus. Do you see your Savior? Or do you have a dead hope where you kind of just separate everything out? I beg of you, if it's a new thought for you, I beg of you to take time and even to write out and just say, God, teach me how you're alive in my relationship. God, teach me how you're alive in my ability to have a job. God, teach me how you're alive in my career path. Teach me how you're alive in my schooling, my education. Teach me, God, how you're alive in my neighborhood and how I can use my home and my residence to be a lighthouse of the gospel right here. You see, many of us, we start out believing, God, you're going to do great things in my life, do great things. And then things don't go out. I don't have the job that I wanted. Or maybe I do have the job that I wanted and I realize it's not the one I want. And we go through these different seasons in our life. Or maybe it's the marriage and we let things break down and we don't apply hope to them. We don't apply prayer to them. We don't involve God in them. And then we just look and just say, God, I can't believe you gave me this life. That's a dead hope. That's kind of a passive hope. But a living hope recognizes our Savior in all things. Our living hope is alive when we see our Savior. So if you want to be able to have a living hope in these different areas of your life, go to God and just say, God, how is Jesus? How is Jesus involved in blank? You see, how Jesus is involved in my marriage, I always tell couples that I'm doing premarital with, I tell them that, you know what, the image that's in the Bible of what a marriage is the image that God chose to use to tell the world about His love for them. And so when we have Christian marriages, when we have marriages that are built on Jesus, we have to realize it's not just a bilateral relationship, it's actually triangular, because the rest of the world's looking in and saying, what does the Christian marriage look like that's different? How does that husband and wife, how do they treat each other that makes that unique? Where is their God in the middle of all of that? Because that's the very image that the Bible says. If you have nothing but bad examples of marriages all around, and then you read the Bible, and the Bible says, well, it's just like Jesus coming for His bridegroom. And all you've ever known is terrible marriages. You would look at that and you'd be like, that's a terrible illustration. But man, what if you saw some great God-honoring marriages? What if you saw where the husband and wife were equal partners, and they championed each other, and they were looking out to build a godly home, and they studied the Scriptures, and they prayed, and they sought after Jesus. And then you look down at the Word, and it says, well, it's just like the bride and the bridegroom. Now, all of a sudden, it makes sense. It's beautiful. But where is Jesus in all of that? Go to verse 4. It says this, to an inheritance, a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power you're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, with our inheritance before us, we put despair behind us. With our inheritance before us, we put despair behind us. You see, when Jesus got up onto the cross and when He died to be able to bring you into a living hope and a new life and a life that's abundant and a life that is trusting of Him and walking with Him. And so part of the soul goal is for you to be able to look at your life and not see despair everywhere you go. For you to be able to look at what the enemy's doing around the world and look at tragedy. And instead of seeing the negative, which everybody can see, the person that loves Jesus, the person that doesn't know Jesus, the person that has no religious background or some, that everybody can see the negative. But man, the Christian is called to be able to lift up the positive in every situation. The Christian is able to see the hope. The Christian is able to look past the temporary and look to the eternal. It says that to an inheritance, we're awaiting an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven. And so when the Christian goes through tragedy, when the Christian observes tragedy, part of your ability is to say, you know what, I have a living hope. I have a hope in something that's going to make all of this a shadow. All of this tragedy, all of this sorrow. But you know what breaks my heart is when Christ followers elevate the shadow and elevate the dark and elevate the negative. And when we go around and we do the devil's business and we basically promote the side of this world that brings about sadness and tragedy and darkness, when we promote all of that, we're just helping the enemy win. But if we would go around and say, you know what, this is terrible. This is despair. But you know what? God has called me to step into that and to bring the light. And the truth is about darkness is that the greater the darkness, the brighter the light. The greater the darkness, the brighter the light. And so how do you have a living hope? You look in every situation and you say, you know what? I'm not going to get despair. I'm not going to come under despair because I see some bad situations going on around me. I'm not going to let despair win. What I'm going to do is I'm going to bring the light of Jesus in. Or maybe if despair is creeping into your heart, you go and you find some other people and you say, please bring the light of Jesus in. This is where I'm at. This is how I'm thinking. And I know it's not healthy and I know it's not good. Can you please bring the light of Jesus? Show me where Jesus is in the middle of this. That's a living hope. It's saying, you know what? I know that there's a life that's supposed to be better. I know that there's an eternity waiting for me. I know that there's a God who cares. Even if I can't see it right now in the despair, I know that it's out there. A living hope. A lot of us, we're being conditioned. I told my wife yesterday that we're being conditioned in our society for all of us to play the victim. We're being conditioned that this is a righteous place to be. We're being conditioned to look after the despair in your own life. We're being told that is a righteous position now to rise up and to talk about your bad lot in life. The sad part, though, is that every single person I've ever met has a condition that they have a right to go on, to be in despair. I've met so many people, and it doesn't matter how much money they have, it doesn't matter what background they come from, whether they had good parents or bad parents. I have met nearly every person that's walked into my office to sit down has a legitimate reason where they should be in despair. Almost all of them. From everything from abuse to mental illness to somebody abandoned them to the stuff that they see on the streets every day doing their job, every single one of us go through that. The question that we have to ask is, do I have a dead hope? Do I have a hope that's only good for salvation at the end of this world? Do I have a hope that doesn't do anything with my life every day? Do I have a hope that just there for one day I'll die and then I'll see Jesus? And that's a dead hope. But a living hope, an alive hope, says, you know what? No. The way it's going to be is the way that it's supposed to be. And the way that it is in heaven is that there is a God who is on His throne. And God hasn't lost His throne. God is still engaged. And you know what? If I see something that's dark, if I see darkness, I need to step in with the light of Jesus. And if I'm feeling dark, I need to bring the light of Jesus through my friendships. But the point is that the light of Jesus wins out. And so I'm going to wake up today, I'm going to go out into this world, I'm going to face this world full of despair, and I'm going to bring the living hope of Jesus. But see, many of us, we're told, if you're going to clap, you got to really clap, but we're told that each one of us, we're told that, you know what, it's okay to just kind of sit in despair. No, it's not. The Scripture says that there's a season for everything. And you know what, when you're hurting and you're going through that, you're more than, I hear your pastor, you're more than able and more than good to go through a season. But that's different than to go through an entire life. And if you say, you know what, well, I'm clinically diagnosed. Awesome. Let's find a way to help get you what you need. I'm not knocking that at all. But for most of us, it's just buying into this idea that I should meditate on despair and I should meditate on the negative and I should bring up all the worst. What was kind of funny is that yesterday on April Fool's, it was like the first day that we actually paid attention to what was being said to us on the internet. It's like all day yesterday, like everybody's like, oh, I'm not sure if I believe that. It's like now you start. Right? Why? Because it's constant. There's always something negative. There's always something out there. And we're just so apt to just jump on it and be like, I have to have an opinion and the world needs to know my opinion right now. My very first thoughts of this, oh, I'm enraged. Simmer down. Simmer down. Relax. We don't need to propagate the despair. We don't need to keep talking about the negative. We don't have to build up everything that went wrong. We can find ways to be living hope. We can find ways to say, man, God's good. And I know it's hard, but God's good. And I know this world makes us sad, but God's good. And so a living hope looks to the future that's to come, looks to the God of all creation, with our inheritance before us, knowing that what our inheritance has for us, we put the despair behind us. What God has in store for you is so much greater than what you go through. In fact, the scripture says that these become temporary trials. These become small-time things in light of the greatness and the goodness of Jesus. But many of us, we promote the despair. We promote the negative. We forward. We copy and paste. We add our agitation to the internet instead of just saying, you know what? I need to be a living hope. I need to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. I need to look at the author and the perfecter of my faith. I need to remember that He's got an inheritance for me. It is imperishable and undefiled. It doesn't rust. It doesn't fall away. I need to be counting on that. When I can look at my inheritance before me, I can push back the despair behind me. Verse 6, in this, the scripture says, in this you rejoice. Now I love this because it's not saying that as a Christian you should just be ignorant of everything. But what it says is, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. Everybody say a little while. A little while. Another way to have living hope in your life is, do you believe the situation you go through is going to last forever? Or do you believe it's a little while? It's a little while. You hang on. The older you get, the beautiful thing about maturity. This is why I love older people. I absolutely do. Because older people don't give a crap. They just don't. Like, what are you going to do to them? They're just like, I've got my... That's older person. They just don't care. It's like, I've been there, done that. What are you going to do to me? It's when we're young that we start to feel like every single wave is going to drown us. Right? That's why Oceans, the song Oceans, it's like, you call me out on the water, the great unknown, and all this. It's like, all the water, I'm just going to drown. I'll call on your name. Like, you're not going to drown. Like, Jesus is your lifeboat. You're going to be fine. And so when you have an older person of faith, somebody that's been through some stuff, that's why you young people need to get around some older people. Number one, they would love the poor. They want to pour in their life into you. They want to pass it down a generation or two. But again, society tells us, like, oh no, just go to a homogenous place, go to a place where everybody looks like you. And the biggest thing that drives me crazy is when young people are just like, well, I just want to go to a different church because I need to find people that look like me. That's dumb. I know what I think. I don't want more people to think like me. Right? Life is going to throw me stuff. I got to be around some people that don't think like me. Anyway, that's a side rant. You're welcome. That's free. It's all free. Relax. Not really. You should tithe. But here's the thing. What I love about older people that have been through things with their faith, people that have walked with God for a while, what I love about them is that they understand that waves pass. You ever been at the beach when you were a little kid and you kind of drift out a little bit and your parents told you, you know, only go that far, and you're like, yeah, right there, Mom. And you drift out a little too far and all of a sudden you realize your mom's a little smarter than you thought because the waves, they start to hit, right? Well, initially, when that first feeling happens, you just feel like, man, that wave, oh, I'm going to drown. It's over. But then as you get a little older, you realize, like, no, just hold your breath, dip your head, stand back up, and you'll have a season before there's another wave. You see, as you get older and as you grow with Jesus, you start to understand that, yeah, the waves are going to come, but it's okay. I'm going to trust in Jesus while I'm in the middle of the wave. And there's going to be a day where I pop back up and I can breathe again. And you know what? This is earth, not heaven. Jesus said that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. And so this is a living hope, a living hope, a living hope says, you know what? There's going to be waves. I trust you, Jesus. I trust you, Jesus. I trust you, Jesus. I trust you, Jesus. And you get through. And you enjoy the waves. Sometimes you even use the waves to be able to have a little fun. You grow a little bit. You ride the wave. You say, man, I didn't know I could do that, but now I can. I didn't know I would get through that, but now I can. I didn't know I could run that far, but now I can. I didn't know I could be that strong, but now I am. So that's a living hope. You use what the enemy meant for evil and turn it into good. A living hope. A living hope knows that trials are temporary and faith is forever. A living hope knows that trials are temporary, but faith is forever. You see, a lot of us, we have dead hope because our faith is temporary. Especially if you were raised in the church backgrounds that send you to conferences and stuff. And so I call it spiritual crack. But that's because I'm from Baltimore. Like, it's like you go and you're just like, oh, I just need this experience. Give me Jesus. Oh, that worship. You know how all the big selling Christian worship leaders, like they're all hot. Like they all look good. Like the dudes, nowadays the dudes are wearing women's clothes, but that's beside the point. But they're all like attractive. And it's just like, wow, are you like, they're attracted, being attracted and being around this environment and all the lights and all. Yeah. And you're getting yourself spiritually hype. And it's like, I got to go back. And because we're all Christians in this room, I'll pay you $200 to hear that Christian song. It's like, what are we doing? It's because we're spiritual crack. Just feel better when I'm there. Come back through town, I feel better again. Where's that artist? I feel better. And so our faith becomes temporary. Because we hit these spiritual highs. And then we go back into our real life. And it doesn't feel like the concert. It doesn't feel like the conference. So what do we know to do? Let me just run back to where I felt that way. So our faith becomes temporary. But our trials become lifelong. We got to reverse it. We have to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to develop a faith that lasts every day. I want to develop, I need to find out what it is that's going to allow my faith to last every day so that I could start to see my trials as temporary, but my faith as forever. Some of us, we have a faith that's temporary. We do some things, we run to things, but we don't have a faith that lasts. And to have a living hope, it's to say, God, give me a faith that lasts. Give me a faith that I don't have to conjure up anything. I can sit in my living room with my family and just be gratified in your goodness and grace. Give me a faith that I don't have to run out and get a spiritual crack in order to feel good. Give me a faith that allows me to be sustained. That even when the waves hit, I can take a deep breath and know it's going to be okay. I don't have to react. I don't have to lash out. I don't have to talk about the despair 58,000 times. I can just let the day go and just say, this is going to be a rough day. We're going to hang on. And I don't have to run out to the next concert. I don't have to conjure up something. I'm just going to rest in Jesus. You know, that's the greatest thing, that's the thing that Jesus calls you to do. Remember John 15? I am the vine, you are the branches. You know what a branch does? Nada! You don't do jack except to produce the fruit. How do I produce fruit in the kingdom of God? You rest in the vine. You get your nourishment from the vine. You let the nutrients from the vine. And you realize you're just a branch. So the wind comes. You're just a branch. It's going to be hard. Winds are going to blow. But you know what? I'm a stubborn branch. I'm hanging on to the vine. And it'll be all right. In this you rejoice, that now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire, might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Your trials are temporary, your faith is forever. Last but not least, go to verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, a living hope receives joy from Jesus. You see, it says, though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. Though you don't now see Him, you believe in Him and you rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The joy that you give to Jesus, the joy that you have in your life, it's not a joy that comes from your own manufacturing. It's not a joy that comes from your circumstance. The joy that we have in us as Christ followers, the joy that we have to display and to reveal, to reflect, the joy that we have, it says, is that you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. For me to fully rejoice, for me to live out all of who I am, is for me to tap into glory itself, for me to tap into Jesus Himself, for me to walk with God, for me to be in communication with God, aka prayer, for me to be connected with that God every day. And even though the trials may come and I might think they're heavy, I learn and I say, I'm going to hold my breath. And I get through and I praise Him. And another trial comes, I hold my breath. And I get through and I praise Him. I'm not trying to praise Jesus because I say, wow, there are no more waves. I'm not giving Him joy because all of the water is peace be still. I'm giving Him joy with an inexpressible joy that comes from the glory of God. God, You have been faithful. God, You have been strong. God, You have held my right hand the whole time. Long. God, You've walked with me through my marriage. God, You have been there for me when I was desperate. God, You, every single time a trial stood up, Jesus, You stood up with me. Mr. Ray was reminding me of that poem that you often see, Footprints. When we go through the most difficult days, there's usually the story, the poem, it's essentially, there were two footprints, two sets of footprints in the sand. But then every time I went through difficulty, I don't understand, because there's only one footprint. There's only one set of footprints. And the whole parable is like, I'm mad at God, because God, I only see one footprint when I was going through hard times. And Jesus says that those footprints are mine because I was carrying you. You see, that's the type of faith that we need to have a living hope. There's going to be despair. You know why? This isn't heaven. Let's quit acting like this is heaven. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be disease. There's going to be death. But even in one hand, a living hope is that in one hand I say, God, you are able and good, and I'm petitioning you to allow this thing to happen. Would you give a miracle? Would you make a move here in this situation? And for sometimes, and in this room, we have living miracles. In this room, there are people that are living miracles. Whether or not you know them, that we prayed for them and they're here today. God chose to move. But there are also people that aren't here. God had chosen that it was time to come home. A dead hope says, my hope relies on the outcomes. And we put God on trial. A living hope says, Lord, this isn't heaven. And no matter how many waves come, no matter how many trials come, I'm thankful that you hold my hand. And I don't rejoice with the joy that comes from observing and judging. I rejoice with a joy that's tapped into glory itself. And I look forward to the day when I inherit, when I inherit the crown of righteousness, when I stand before God and I have eternity. And so I have a joy in my heart that's beyond my circumstance. I have a joy that's beyond what you can do to me. I have a joy beyond what can be said on the internet. I have a joy beyond whatever administration is in office in my country. I have a joy beyond whatever sickness might come. I have a joy beyond whatever trial I go through. I have a joy beyond what my grades say. I have a joy beyond my paycheck. I have a joy beyond my house. I have a joy beyond my job. I have a joy beyond my best friend, whether or not they're mad today. Like I just have a joy. It comes from glory. It doesn't come from all this stuff. I have a living hope. This world is perishing. I don't put hope into this world. My hope comes from Jesus. My hope comes from righteousness. My hope comes from a forever future with God. My hope comes because I know that my trials are temporary, but my faith is forever. There's going to be a payoff when I see Jesus. And so because I know I'll see Jesus forever one day in heaven, I look for Jesus every day here on earth. And I let my hope be built in Him every single day. So I ask the question I asked at the beginning. Do you have a living hope or a dead hope? Do you have the religion down, or do you have an active faith? When you look out into the world, do you look like Jesus did with compassion to people? Because each of them are image bearers of God? Or do you look with despair? Do you look as a darkness as an opportunity to bring your light? Or do you look at darkness as darkness? Do you look at the wave that's coming into your life and saying, oh God, this is going to be it. This is the big one. Sanford and Sons reference for the aforementioned older people. Or do you look and just say, no, it's a wave. It's a wave. It'll be a tough season, but it's a wave. And I have a living hope. It's so much better than my temporary problem. I have such a desire for you as your pastor. I wish if I could just kind of rip out what I'm talking about today and just shove it into your heart and for you to be able to see like, wow, okay, I get that. Like I'm alive in Christ. And it means a lot more than I ever thought it did. Man, if I could do that, then the next time you would go through tragedy or turmoil, you'd still keep your living hope intact. Like the great theologian Jay-Z. Just brush that shoulder off. You see, each one of us, we're born into a living hope in Christ. Don't pick up the dead hope of this world. Chase after that living hope every single day. Put scripture all around you. Set aside time for prayer. Put an appointment in your phone to buzz when you're supposed to talk to God 2-3 times a day if you need to, but make sure you have a living hope. Remind yourself that you're in Christ. Remind yourself there's an inheritance. Remind yourself that this earth is not your home forever. And there will be trouble, and there will be sadness, and there will be dark days. But you know what? The waves are going to pass. And one day, you're going to stand before Jesus. You're going to have an incorruptible, imperishable inheritance that's handed to you by your great God. So you can get through because you can have a living hope. That's the sole goal of Jesus for you. Living hope.